the privilege to come into thy presence this evening through that way made open to us by thy Son. We thank thee the relationship that we have not only affords us eternal life, but then being a part of the royal family. We ask this evening that as Ralph ministers to us, that our minds and our understanding would be opened by thy Spirit to receive it as such, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. I've known Ralph for many years. Last time he was here was 5 years ago. We do have some of our prep school kids coming in. Quickly, quickly, don't dilly-dally. Come on, come on, come on. Quick. Daughter was sitting at the dinner table tonight, and her father was on one side, and the grandfather was on the other side, yours truly. And I said to John, I said, if she gets out of line, well, you punch her on the one side, and I'll punch her on the other. No, we didn't do that. We just yelled at her during the entire session. I've known Ralph for quite a few years. Last time he was here, 5 years ago, we certainly have a burden for Ralph and his family. Ralph, of course, does not look his age. Most of you don't realize, but he's been in the Philippines. Well, for example, he was in the Bataan Death March. He saw MacArthur come back to the Philippines. He fought the Japanese in World War II. He's been there, I think, probably around 400 years now. You've heard of the Wandering Jew. Well, he's the Wandering Italian. Ralph LaRosa.
Really a privilege to always come to Westside, and I appreciate your pastor and his humor. He always makes me feel very humble, and that's necessary in a spiritual life. And it's only been 15 years, the first time we met, 15 years ago, 1981. That makes Titus about 9, and that makes all of us a lot younger. And it was 5.5 years ago, and I've only been in the Philippines 20 years, not 400. I was not alive in World War II, but I was alive during the Vietnam War, and that's the first time I visited the Philippines. And so it's always a challenge to go back to churches like this one that's has the same thrust that we have, understands the issues. And before I show the slides, I think what I'm going to do is go over some principles first. I'll give the challenge first and then the slides second. It's only about 15 minutes of slides. Some of them you've seen before, but I know doctrinal people know the importance of repetition. And I promise you they'll be good because your pastor's sitting there with his briefcase open. So I'll be in trouble if they're not. But anyway, if you have a Bible, let's look at a few principles. Let's turn to John chapter 8 to start. John chapter 8. I think when a missionary comes in, it's a good time to review some basic things that I'm sure you all know, probably all of these principles. But I was talking to your pastor about when this church started and some of the things that he did in order to establish a local church. And the one thing I was interested in is lots of Bible studies. Bible studies in different homes and different places. And this is one of the methods that we use. Now, before I give you our objectives as missionaries, I'd like to look at kind of the theme of our objective as we go on the field. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And, of course, this is the great command that we have. And making disciples is more than just evangelism. This is going to be definitely part of it. But it's teaching the whole realm of doctrine. In fact, in verse 20 it says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now, to look at the objectives that we have, I want us to look at John chapter 8, verse 30. In John chapter 8, verse 30, and as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Now, if you really look at the context of this passage, he's simply teaching a Bible study. He has a group of Jews. He's teaching the Word of God. And even while he's teaching, God the Holy Spirit is doing his work. And as he was teaching, many believed in him. And of course, in the church age, we have the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in the best way ever. And as we give the gospel, God the Holy Spirit is illuminating the unbeliever. And I'm very happy that the first year I arrived on the field, I became acquainted with Baraka Tapes and Publications. And on the first year, it was made very clear to me the issues related to salvation. That is faith alone in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now I can remember very vividly when I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I returned from Vietnam as an unbeliever. I remember I was in a car accident and I was recuperating and I heard Billy Graham on television. I did not become a believer at that point, but God the Holy Spirit used that message to convict me. And then finally I had enough information where I could believe in Jesus Christ. Now I hope that we would remember that one of the objectives of missionary activity, not only in foreign countries but at home, one of our objectives is always evangelism, to make the issue of the gospel clear. Now, we live in a very religious country, and I'm very happy that I have been taught that Christianity is not a religion, but that it is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so when I am involved in evangelism, we've used many methods of evangelism, but I have found that the best method is exactly how this church started. We hold Bible studies, especially in homes, and people can come there without identifying with the local church, and they can hear the gospel, and they have an opportunity to believe in Christ. Now, this second objective is also found in this passage, to teach sound doctrine to believers. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, and this is very important, and this is how we fulfill the Great Commission. Remember it said, go and make disciples of all nations. And listen very carefully to John 8, 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. Now at that moment they were believers, they were in Christ. They had got at that point in our part of this after the cross and the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, we have God the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And we're filled with the Spirit. And in verse 31, here is the biggest if in the Christian life. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. This is the biggest if of the Christian life. And of course, abide means to continue or to remain. It means that if we continue as newborn babes to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, to renew our mind, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And from the very first year that I arrived on the field, the issue of teaching sound doctrine to believers was a very important issue to me. And of course, I've had the privilege of being fed with the best teaching possible. And as believers hear sound doctrine, as they grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, look at the results in verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I'm talking in the Philippines primarily to Catholic people. Now, 85% of the country are classified as Catholics. And, of course, my family came from that area, and that doesn't bother me at all. And yet, the issue is always the same, whatever religion, grace versus works. And so I may be invited to a funeral and they may be a Catholic family and we simply give them the gospel and assurance. But when we teach doctrine, when we teach the Word of God, we have to very in much detail teach them exactly what the Bible says. And as they grow, they know the truth And then they have freedom from this religious slavery. Now, as believers grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, they begin to function under their spiritual gift. So we have a third objective, and our third objective is to train and equip pastors and leaders. And of course, in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that the Holy Spirit gives every believer a gift. This is taught in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us for what purpose? It tells us for the work of the ministry. And so it is our responsibility, in order to have a ministry that continues, to train those who have spiritual gifts, especially in communication. And then from this, we help them to establish indigenous local churches. And of course, this is nice on paper. Indigenous means self-sustaining and self-governing. And many times this takes a long time to accomplish. So in our slide presentation, we're going to give you an idea how we do this. And we'll show you how we've been doing this for 20 years. Now, before we look at that, I would like to look at the concept of teamwork in fulfilling these objectives. First of all, we live in a nation. We call it a client nation. It is a nation where we have the freedom to do these things, to evangelize, to teach doctrine, to equip pastors, and to establish local churches. Not only do we have the freedom to do these things, but we have enough freedom and enough prosperity to send out missionaries to other countries. And so in order to do this, we must function together, not only within the local church and spiritual gifts, but we must function together in order that missionary activity may be possible. So I'd like to use three words in describing this activity. The first one is dependence. And every believer is spiritually dependent on the nourishment of the Word of God. This is why God has provided the gift of pastor-teacher. This is why we need consistent teaching for the rest of our life. Your pastors have been here 28 years. I've been 20 years in the Philippines. And yet all of us are still dependent for that day-by-day nourishment for the Word of God. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. A second word that describes preparation for our function and missionary activity is spiritual independence. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have all of the principles and doctrines and problem-solving devices inside of our soul, and we begin to take responsibility for our own decisions. We begin to learn to use the principles and doctrines of the Word of God so that we can apply them to our life. And of course, this happens here, and it happens in the Philippines, and it happens anywhere that this kind of activity is going on. And yet, we have lots of scripture on this. For example, in 1 John 2:14, it talks about becoming strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And therefore, spiritual independence is very important. It is important to be a spiritually self-sustaining believer. Now, the third principle, though, is also very important. And this is spiritual interdependence. Interdependence is the concept of teamwork. And this is very, very clearly taught in all of the passages related to spiritual gifts. And one of the clearest, especially in the New American Standard Bible, is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Now, this is related to the function of spiritual gifts. It says, As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's just turn over for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And of course, I'm not the pastor here, so I'm not trying to teach an exegeta passage. I would just like to look at a couple of principles related to spiritual gifts in this concept of interdependence. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, in chapters 12 through 14, we have the subject of spiritual gifts. In verse 1, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then in verse number 4, it tells us, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, now listen to this, is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, we are to all benefit from these spiritual gifts. This is one of the functions of a local church. We come here under spiritual dependence to learn the Word of God so that we can learn all of the principles and promises and doctrines and problem-solving devices so that we can become spiritually independent, so we can take responsibility for our own decisions, and so we can handle our own problems, so that we can become spiritually interdependent, so that we can function together as a team within the local church, and then we can spread out, and this is where missionary activity comes in. Now let's look at another passage very quickly, Romans chapter 12. We'll just run these a couple of spiritual gifts passages by, and then we'll relate it to our subject. Romans chapter 12. I'm always interested in spiritual gifts and the fact that there's such a diversity, and I'm always thankful for those who have them. For example, one of the spiritual gifts, the gift of encouragement, fantastic spiritual gift. Every pastor needs one. Every missionary needs those who have gifts of encouragement. You may wonder if you have that gift. Well, if you go in a hospital and you can stay 3 or 4 hours, and when you leave the people are encouraged, maybe you have it. Some of us can go in there for 5 minutes and they're totally depressed. I guess we don't have that gift. But anyway, all of us have at least one spiritual gift. And the first issue in the spiritual gift in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we have to daily present ourselves to God, first of all, through spirituality, make sure we're back in fellowship under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then through spiritual growth as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we have the concept of spirituality, presenting ourselves to God, paristemi, and then in verse 2, it gives us the other secret to functioning under our spiritual gift, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as we fulfill verses 1 and 2, our spiritual gifts begin to function. Now look at verse number 6. Well, let's begin in verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So once again, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. The first activation of that gift is the filling of the Spirit. The second activation of that gift is as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And every local church needs the function of these gifts for a local church to function, and every missionary needs this function in order to survive as a missionary. Now, I would just like to, before I show my slides, I would just like to remind you of a few things related to missions and the function of these spiritual gifts. First of all, let's remember that missionary activity is a command. We are commanded. It is our responsibility individually as ambassadors and as the church. It is our responsibility to evangelize and teach doctrine and make disciples and teach them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And look at the need. When I show the slides tonight, I'm going to show a map of Asia. This is only one little part of the world. Sometimes we forget that it even exists. And yet I'm a representative of that part of the world. I'm an American citizen. I became a believer in this country. I'm totally supported by believers of the United States of America. And 1 Corinthians 16:9 talks about a wide door that is open. And we have a wide door open, yet there are many adversaries like every door that is open. And then there's a provision. And I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. So for 20 years, God has provided everything that we've needed to survive, to carry on these objectives. And I'm very happy for the last 15 years, this group right here has been a part of that, a great encouragement, both by prayer and finances. And so when you look at the slides tonight, don't just say, oh, here we go, another missionary presentation. This is your ministry too. This is your opportunity. And so I hope that you will feel a part of it. And remember, as you look at the slides, I want you to remember our four objectives. This is something that was made clear to me way back in the late 70s. Evangelism, teaching sound doctrine, training pastors, and then helping them to establish local churches. So the slides will take about 15 or 20 minutes, and then we still have a few minutes. If you have questions after that, maybe this would be a good opportunity. Okay, if we can have the lights, we'll go ahead and show the slides. Okay, give me enough light to get out there. Okay. Okay, I like to start with this map. I hope you can all see it. And I got this map out of the book American Caesar by William Manchester. And this particular map takes an overlay of the United States and puts it next to the Philippine Islands. And the idea of this map is to give you kind of an idea of the vastness of the Pacific Basin. For some of you that are World War II buffs and you've studied some of the history, or maybe you were there, I was not there. But here's Guam. So there's a very famous place in World War II, right in the center there, almost by Denver. And then if you go way up here, here's Midway, where the Battle of Midway took place. Actually, that was probably the naval battle that was the turning point in World War II in the Pacific. And then down here, if you're a Marine and you remember Guadalcanal, that's right down here at the bottom of the map. Now, the Philippine Islands is very strategically located. If you go north about 4 hours, you have Tokyo. You go over here, 1 hour and 45 minutes from Manila is Hong Kong. China, of course, is right behind that. Vietnam is only 3 hours away, and Village Missions Asia is planning to open up Vietnam, and we want to be a part of that. And so you can see that it's a very strategically located place. Again, the Philippines has been a part of our history since the turn of the century, and it became very famous in World War II. Now, another reason I like this map, it gives you an idea of the size. Here's Luzon, and if right next to a map of the U.S., let's take it even with Seattle. You go all the way down here to Mindanao, and that's about even with San Francisco. So you get an idea of how stretched out it is. There are over 7,100 islands. Some people say there's more at low tide, but 7,000 islands is a lot of islands. About 1,000 are inhabited, and most of the people live on 11 major islands. And if you put all of these islands together, it would be about the size of the state of California, and yet over 70 million people live in this nation. So it's a very congested nation, and right there in Manila are about 10 million people. Now, if you were to fly to the Philippines, I don't know how long it takes you to go from here to Los Angeles. I'm sure not too long. But you would get on a plane in Los Angeles, and if you would fly the way we came home, 12 hours nonstop from Los Angeles to Hong Kong. And then it would be about 2 hours to Manila, 1 hour and 45 minutes to Cebu. So you can see it's very far from the United States. Now, I was in the Philippine Islands in 1966. I was in the Marine Corps on my way to Vietnam. And then my family and I returned there as missionaries on September 13th, 1975. And I have Natalie here tonight. She was only 3 months old at that time. Here's a picture of the family 2 years after we arrived. There's Natalie and Brian. And, of course, Brian is Titus's age. He's 24 now. Natalie just turned 21. And here's a more recent picture. And, of course, none of these, as John said, is when we were younger. We don't have a recent picture, of course. But anyway, this is the family. This has been a family objective for the last 20 years. And I started out in Cebu City. I was the director of a school there. This is when I ran onto Baraka tapes and publications. In fact, this was a Baptist seminary. I was a professor in it. And I ran onto Bob's material. And of course, I started teaching it immediately. And it took about 2 years to depart from the Baptist. That's how long it took. But it was a great time and a great opportunity to learn things. And I was able to find 3 graduates to go to another part to start a work. And so here is how we began to fulfill those 4 major objectives. We rented a house. We had a tarp and bamboo poles and folding chairs. This was our first prep school, these 2 benches under a tree there. So you children can appreciate that. And we did have a great response, especially in the late 70s and early 80s. This was the dedication of our building there in Lucena City. And, of course, this is not any Bible class. This is simply evangelism. But it does give you the idea, and it shows you that evangelism is possible. And, of course, this is one of our objectives. For the last 10 years, we've been fulfilling these objectives on the very center island of the Philippines called Cebu City. And this map gives you a better idea how many islands there are. Again, over 7,100. This is a very famous place historically. I know you've heard of Magellan, the first ships to sail around the world. Only Magellan didn't make it. He was killed in the Philippines. He was killed right next to the island of Cebu there on a little island called Mactan. He was killed by a chief named Lapu-Lapu. And right here is where Catholicism began in the Philippines. In fact, Magellan's cross is still on the island of Cebu. So this is, for 400 years, this has been a very strong place for Catholicism. How do you start in a place like this to evangelize and to teach doctrine? Well, we started by renting a function room. This is the Park Place Hotel. In fact, I had a guest speaker this particular Sunday. That's Max Klein. He's a missionary not too far from us in Korea. This was a Sunday morning. And again, this was not an organized local church. It's simply a Bible study. And this is how we could begin to teach, and some would believe. And then when we began to teach doctrine, some, of course, would be positive. After 10 years, we had those that had various spiritual gifts. And so we organized this officially into Metro Cebu Bible Church. By the way, there's a famous jeepney in the Philippines, and we use this to bring people to church. We use this for many things. This is a typical Bible study night there in Metro Cebu Bible Church. And on Sunday, you can put about 80 to 100 people in this particular room. And this is a typical Bible study night. I'm very encouraged by this particular church. They organize. They have their own deacon board. And the Wednesday before I left, we installed a national pastor, Dr. Rio's son, Bobby Rio. And so Metro Cebu Bible Church is now established as a local church. And again, it took a long time, and yet it fulfills the 4 objectives that we gave in our outline this evening. Now, to demonstrate these objectives again, I would like to use Jehody Santillan and his wife Maria. I first met them in 1975. They were just young people, and they lived about 1 hour from Cebu in a very mountainous area called Latopan. And they began to attend our services. And before long, he would bring some of the people in his area. And I taught in English, and I would make a lesson available. And then after the service in the same building, he would teach it in Cebuano. And pretty soon, this group began to grow, so we decided it was time for him to stay in his area. However, it was a very religious area. So instead of starting a local church, we simply started what we called a Bible study center. And a Bible study center has no membership. They simply meet there. The Word of God is taught. Evangelism takes place. And many become positive. And from this nucleus, eventually we can organize a local church. And this is exactly what happened. About 3 years ago, we were able to help them to build this little building. It'll probably hold about 80 to 100 people inside. It's called Latopan Bible Church. Last December, I was invited as their guest speaker for their 3rd anniversary of Latopan Bible Church. And it was very encouraging. They not only sustained themselves financially, but last year they bought new chairs. This is a sound system This is a piano over here. All of this they bought through their ministry there. And the night before I left, I found out that they had the mark of a good doctrinal church. They bought an overhead projector. That's right. So I was very encouraged by this. And again, I've worked with this man right here since 1975. Sometimes it takes a few years to get an indigenous local church. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. And many times it never happens. But we're very happy that it has happened in this case. Another area that we had a Bible study center is La Hogue. And you'll appreciate this one. Jerry and Nadine Bishop visited us, and we had Jerry help us out. In fact, we promoted the idea that he was a cowboy, and he was right here in this particular room. In fact, he taught here. And we built this building for only $4,000. It's just made out of bamboo and nipa and a very simple construction. And yet you could probably put 60 people in here. And I've taught many Bible classes in this area. Now, this has not become a local church. So this shows you that sometimes evangelism takes place, Bible teaching takes place, but not necessarily organized into a local church with a national pastor. We hope that will happen. Here's another area called APAS. You can see how simple this structure is. It's in a very poor area. We simply call this APAS Bible Study Center. And again, through evangelism, teaching doctrine, and we find the right man with the spiritual gift, hopefully this can develop into a local church. This is a man that's been with me since 1979. His name is Homer, and that's his wife, Arlene. And he became a believer in our church in 1979. He went through 4 years of our training. He's had Hebrew and Greek. He's very good on the computer, and he does a lot of our computer work. He's still on our board, and he's been with us all of these years since 1979. He's from the island of Luzon. He's a Tagalog-speaking Filipino. If you were in his area, you would say magandang umaga to say good morning. Now, I want you to remember that because I'm going to show you each one of these men, and they're from different places, and they have different languages. This is Roger Salarta. He comes from an island called Negros. It's in the Visaya area, not far from Cebu. And in 1981, he ran onto our ministry through tapes and publications. By the way, he had been a four-year Bible college graduate. He spent about a year and a half with us with face-to-face teaching. And just before we left, he returned to his home place, and he's now established a Bible study center. Now, if you go to his place, they say, Mayan Aga, good morning, completely different language. And so each one of these men, the first one was Cebuano speaking, the second one Tagalog, and this one is Ilonggo. There are 87 dialects in the Philippines. That's the bad news. The good news is that it is an English-speaking country, and we do teach in English. They have Bibles in their own dialect, but there's no reference material. So we have found it most effective to teach in English. That way they can get the various reference material. And then, of course, they go back to their own place and they can teach in their language. Another man that I've written about many times in my newsletters is Dr. Nelson Rio and his wife, Faye. He was a member of the Philo-American Army. That's who was in World War II, not me. This is Dr. Rio. He was a guerrilla in World War II. After the war, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. He graduated from medical school. And in 1975 to 1977, on the island of Cebu, we passed out hundreds and hundreds of Baraka publications. And they ended up in various places, in churches and libraries. And there were some publications that ended up in a Methodist church. And someone from his church picked up one of these publications in their library, and they took it back to Tagbilaran. Dr. Rio got a hold of it, and he began to study. And after a lot of preparation, he started a Bible study in his living room. He moved out to his driveway, and then he found an abandoned church building. The pastor was gone, the people were gone, and he organized the Grace Christian Church. Now, if you were to attend his church on a Sunday morning, first of all, he teaches sitting down. He's had two open heart surgeries, and he still teaches four Bible classes a week. Second of all, you would be very impressed for a Filipino church. There's about 150 people that show up on Sunday morning. And the third thing, you would quickly feel at home because you would see a big screen and an overhead projector. So this is the Grace Christian Church. And once again, it gives you the fulfillment of the objectives that we want to accomplish. Now, this is our present building, and it sits on a piece of property that we bought 17 years ago. I would like to have 5 acres like you have, but unfortunately, we only have 1,000 square meters. But at 17 years ago, that was $16 a square meter. Right now, that same property would cost $900 a square meter. So we're very happy that we have it. And you can't see how wide it is. And over on this side, there's a bank that goes down about 3 stories. And then there's a river that comes out of Mount Banahal. This is a volcano that hasn't erupted in over 1,000 years. And I hope it doesn't decide to erupt anytime soon. And right here we have our apartment. Very nice apartment, condominium style. My son Brian is holding down this place while we're here in the States, and he's in the process of having his own apartment in this same building. On this side, we have a place for our Bible training center. We could have up to 80 students. We do not have that many now. When we go back, we'll start a new session. And then in the back of this building, we have a place that we can go up vertically. We're renovating right now. We have a place we could have up to 150 children. And we have a nice auditorium. And so we have a headquarters. And this is the place that we are using to fulfill our missionary objectives: evangelism, teaching doctrine, training pastors, and helping them to establish local churches. If you ever visit Manila, I hope you will visit the Memorial Cemetery. There are over 17,000 crosses in this cemetery. It represents young men that died in World War II, Americans. Not only does this represent Americans, but over 1 million Filipinos also died during that time. And because of their sacrifice and because of that decisive victory, the Philippines has had 50 years of tremendous freedom for evangelism and Bible teaching. And it's been a privilege to be there as a missionary for the last 20 years. And it's been a great privilege that Westside Bible Church has been a part of that for the last 15 years. And so I appreciate the opportunity to once again to come back to make a report. And we're finished early. It's 20 after 8. So that's the end of the slide presentation. Do we have any questions? Okay, anyone have any questions? Is this okay, John? Yeah? He says, okay. Well, I thought the weather was one, but after coming to Arizona, I don't think that's a problem. No, we face all of the same things, of course, that you do. We have all of the cults there that you have. When you have freedom for evangelism, you have that. And, of course, we have the Catholic Church, a predominant slavery-type religion, even different than here. And yet, they're not a direct opposition, but it is one of the religious things. As far as anything else, I mean, you have the congestion of a third world country, and yet we have a lot better than we have in many years past. So maybe you can help me. We have any other things that are different? You know, I mean, just ask anyone that's traveled in a third world country. We have some of those things. And yet, in the last 3 years, I'll give you an example. Up to 5 years ago, to get the news, we would get a videotape with news, and they would show it on local television that's 1 week old. So our news was 1 week old. But now we get cable television, we have CNN, and we have it instantly. So we've had a lot of improvements in those kind of things. As far as the communist movement in the 80s, it was very strong, especially during the time of Aquino, when they had all of the coup attacks. But now we have President Ramos. He's a West Point graduate, the first Filipino president that is not a Catholic, and he's very pro-American, so we have a much more stable opportunity at this time. Okay, anyone else? Yes, back. Ladies first. Okay. You don't? I don't either. I've been there 20 years. I would say Malaysian stock. You know, you've had a lot of different things, a lot of different peoples that have come into the Philippines. The Spanish were there for 400 years. And, of course, they had a big influence, especially on names and so on. And the Americans have been there since the turn of the century, so it's very influenced by our country. I mean, you could really feel at home there. You could see some of the same movies for a dollar in the best theaters, only maybe 3 months later. And if you would hear the same music you hear here. But as far as their heritage, it's Malaysian and then the Spanish. And the Chinese have a big part. The Chinese have they're a big part of the Philippine Islands, and they have been for a long time. Filipino is a language that is not Spanish, but it has a lot of Spanish, very similar to the Spanish language. Some history buff could probably tell you more, but that's the best I can do here. Okay, I saw. Yes, sir. They have the internet. We're hoping to get hooked up when we go back, and they do have the internet there in the major cities, usually with a university. And if you live in the more provincial areas, we're going to have to, you know, hook up and telephone to the, and then we'll probably have to call long distance to the major city through a modem. But we're definitely going to be hooked up, and it's taking off there just like it is here. In fact, you might want to come to the Philippines to buy your software. There's no copyright. I mean, you can go into a store and get it much cheaper than you can here. Okay, anyone else? They call that pirating here, but there, you can go right downtown and go to the store. Yes, sir.
Well, you mentioned a lot of different dialects. Is English the common language then that everyone pretty much...
It's their second language, and it's the educational language, and it's the language of law. It's the language... I mean, they hear English all of their life, and yet they all have their own dialect. Filipino is called the national language. It's Tagalog. My daughter speaks it much better than I do, and that's considered their national language. But in order, business-wise and for everything, it is considered an English-speaking country. So that's why in our schools we use English. We teach in English. They're really different dialects, but it doesn't take... I mean, they can learn it very quick, but it is a different vocabulary, and yet it has some of the same structure, and a lot of the words are the same, and they can understand each other pretty quickly, but it's different. I mean, it's a different vocabulary, different completely in that respect. So they have to learn it. In other words, the Tagalog... That's the problem. They're very proud of their language, and they don't want to learn the other dialect. So they'll do English, that's okay, but they fight each other with their own dialects. They're very nationalistic. That's why they've had a lot of problems in splitting up and so on. Okay, yes, sir.
Does the Catholic Church oppose your type of teaching and so forth, or does it just kind of apply?
Actually, as a country, they practice separation of church and state, and therefore we don't feel any direct attack. You may go into a place where it's very hardcore, and for example, you might try to get a permit to have a Bible study in a college or a high school somewhere, and they might you can find that even here. They might oppose you, but as far as an outright opposition, no, we don't have that. Now, I know years ago in some areas they might have had it, and in Mindanao right now, Islam is probably more hostile and more opposed to missions than the Catholic Church would be in some areas. Yes, sir.
Speaking personally, when you said that we're going to be interested in Vietnam, do you have plans for that?
I've talked to Jody Brown and Pat and Dan Hill, and they want to have a Village Missions Asia. I told them that I would cooperate where I can, and if we can help in any way, like being a staging area or training, doing some training, or going, sending some people with them, they want to pursue the opportunity. So there's nothing definite yet, but we've talked about it, and I hope that it'll happen. You know, I think it's time. When I left there, I promised myself I'd never go back. Of course, that was before I became a believer. And hopefully there'll be an opening. I mean, right now it seems to be opening up. Okay, anyone else?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
How do you gauge the positive volition in that area? Is there more positive volition today than there was 20 years ago? Is there a trend?
Well, you know, when you look at the slides and everything and you see results, you think super positive volition. But, you know, they're just like people here. Some of them will go for a while and they peel off. And sometimes evangelism is good, but to see some real growth, it takes time. I would say, having visited, for example, Mexico, I went to visit Guadalajara, and I visited the Garcias, and I visited Mexico City. And to me, we have a greater response than they do there. And I look at other countries, I say, comparatively speaking, the Philippines is very responsive. And maybe that's why it survived all of the things it survived for the last 20 years, unbelievable things. So, you know, I hope, just like your pastor hopes, you know, you see a lot of negative things, you see some encouraging things, I hope. Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate the opportunity. Thanks a lot, John.